Listen to the word of God. That is what our overarching theme is for our sermons right now through the Gospel of John. And you know we have a memory verse that I've been working with you on. And you haven't memorized it necessarily yet. So let's read it together from the screen as it burns that pathway in there. This is the reason for the Gospel of John, for all the Gospels. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. We have been looking at the things that Jesus said and did during His ministry. And you remember that one of the main things that first John the Immerser, then Jesus the Christ, was saying was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And no matter where he goes, he is preaching that need to get your mind back on track with God. Last week, we talked about how Jesus was drawing negative attention from the Pharisees because of that ministry. Now that John the Immerser was under arrest, Jesus and his ministry was what the Pharisees were focusing on and didn't like, because it wasn't in their ministry. And so Jesus cut through Samaria, heading for Galilee for a little bit of time, and did ministry in Samaria. Crossed cultural lines there, where he was appealing to people that were considered to be enemies of the Jewish people. We pick up our story today in John chapter number 5. That says that after these things, that is, after the whole time in Galilee, there was a feast of the Jews, more than likely the Passover, because the Jewish people came to Jerusalem from Galilee three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. The next big feast that would have happened chronologically was the Feast of Passover. And so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, which is the northeast corner of the Temple Mount, there is a pool there, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, which means House of Mercy. It has five porticos. I've thrown up on the screen a model of this. The five porticos are basically the four sides and the middle that goes across. These porticos are just covered walkways of the two pools that make up this complex. It is in a depression, little gully to the north of the temple. And interestingly enough, Jesus would more than likely have walked within a couple of hundred feet of this every single day he came to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives whenever he visited Jerusalem. On this particular occasion, he actually goes to the pool itself. We are told in verse number 3 that in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Then more than likely, some of your Bibles have a section that's maybe bracketed, maybe it's in a footnote down at the bottom. But I believe, and I'm going to tell you, I think there's good reason for this, that this is not original to John's gospel. That this has been taken from a margin of explanation, like a commentary, and slid in by somebody that didn't understand that this was not part of the original text. I will explain why that is later. But the next part of John's gospel then says, "Now there was a certain man there who had been 38 years in his particular sickness," which is another interesting number, because I believe that if the chronology I work on is correct, Jesus is exactly 38 years old right now. And that means this man has been sick in his condition for the entire time of Jesus' life. And now he is here at this pool. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the water when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now that is where the explanation has to happen. There was a story that went around. It was not inspired, that the bubbling of the pool from time to time, probably water moving from the original source into the upper pool, or possibly water moving from the upper pool to the lower pool, it would cause the water to bubble. And the story went out that that's an angel stirring up the water. And the first person that jumps into the stirred up water will be instantly healed by the angel. Now, why do I think that that's not accurate? Do you honestly think that God would set up a scenario in which the pushiest, most obnoxious person is the one that gets the healing? Because you know that's exactly what would happen in this scenario. In fact, this guy testifies to it. He says, as soon as the water bubbles, I'm trying to get there, and somebody else dives in front of me. Of course I'd like to be healed, but I can't get it done. And then Jesus said to him, arise, just stand up, take up your pallet and walk. The pallet was like his sleeping bedroll, maybe a little camp bed that he had there to allow him to even spend long hours close to the pool. And Jesus tells him, just pack up and go. And instantly, immediately, the man became well. How did he know he became well? Because he's been this way for 38 years, which means that all of his muscles have atrophied. They shriveled up. His legs would have looked like little skeleton legs with skin on them. That's it. But the moment Jesus spoke these words, boom, they fleshed out. And not just that, he didn't need any rehab. He instantly had his balance. He knew exactly how to walk again. And he's up and moving. And Jesus provided it all. Now, how many of you think that's a great miracle? How many of you would be like, yay, I love seeing that? Well, John tells us, now it was the Sabbath on that day. And therefore, the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Because he's apparently walking home. He's carrying his little bundle and heading home to let his family know, I'm cured. And they're like, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath day. It's against the rules. Which, that's all Pharisee. The thing that God had said in the Old Testament was, don't do ordinary work on the Sabbath day. Take that day off. Rest, recuperate, worship, but don't do normal work. But the Pharisees had said, well, that's not clear enough. We need all sorts of details. So this would be one of the details. Now he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. The guy cured me and then said, take that home. And so they asked, well, who is this man who said that to you? Take up your pallet and walk. But he who had been healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away from there, and there was a crowd in that place. Now, because this is Passover time, all of Jerusalem is overwhelmed with people. This place would have been overwhelmed just as much as the Temple Mount itself. And so the guy could not point Jesus out because Jesus had disappeared. Now, where had Jesus gone? He had gone up to the temple, which is only a few hundred feet away to the south. And so Jesus then does a secondary miracle. Most people don't think of it as that. In the hundreds of thousands of people in the temple, it says that Jesus afterward found him in the temple. Do you think if you went to Chicago during some sort of festival where there's hundreds of thousands of people downtown, you think you could find somebody that you'd only met once in that crowd just like that? No. But Jesus did. And he walked right up to him, and this is what he said. Verse 14. Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Now, does that mean that he was in trouble with the issue because he'd sinned? Not necessarily. But what's Jesus pointing out? He's saying there's a lot worse things than being paralyzed for 38 years. How about an eternity spent away from God? Sin separates us from God, and it is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. Worse than anything any of us could imagine physically. And so Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to change the way you think and to change the way you live. Now, what does the man do? Very weird. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. More than likely, they'd abused him and told him, if you ever see this guy again, you need to report it to the authorities, because we need to stop this nonsense of carrying things on the Sabbath day. And so, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So the whole story that we're about to read starts with Jesus doing something good on the worship day. They want that nonsense to stop. And so Jesus' response is this. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Does God take a day off? No. God is working all the time. He's hearing prayers. He's responding to those prayers. God is always working. And so Jesus says, my Father doesn't take a break. And I'm not going to take a break from the things he's given me to do. Now, you would think that that might be good enough. But it's not. It even makes them more mad. John says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Whoa, that was like a big jump, right? They were wanting to kill him over the fact that he was doing good on the Sabbath day and telling people to go home after they'd been cured after 38 years of disease. They want to kill him just for that, but now they want to kill him for something else. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, is Jesus equal to God? Yes. It is not blasphemy to say that he is equal to God. But they don't believe that. And so they feel that he is a threat to true Judaism. And so they have decided to make their goal. Remember, this is only the beginning of the second year of Jesus' ministry. There's two more years before they finally crucify him. But they've already made it their goal to do away with him. So Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, now from this point forward, we need to listen to Jesus. More than likely, if you've got a red letter edition, we got a lot of red right here. I want you to listen more to Jesus than you do to Thomas. I will every once in a while pop in some things, some commentary to help illustrate it a little bit more. But the thing you need to walk out of this building with is, what did Jesus say? Amen, amen, I say to you. That's Jewish. The word amen, we get our amen from that, means truth. When Jewish people wanted to introduce something that was absolutely concrete truth, this is how they introduced it. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. All of us need to get that in our heads. The life we live needs to be like the life that God lives. We need to be chips off the old block, as it says. We need to be the sons and the daughters of God doing the things of God. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, I just mentioned the fact all of us need to be doing God's works. Where do you find out about God's works? In God's Word. We listen to God, we watch God by our Bible study. And Jesus says he's going to do even bigger things than what he's been doing. How big? Well, let's keep reading. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And for not even the Father judges anyone, But he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus lets his audience know, I'm only doing what I saw God the Father do. And by the way, God the Father has given me a very big responsibility at some point. I'm the one that will evaluate everyone. God the Father is not going to judge a single human being on Judgment Day. Jesus Christ will. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Because he, as the scripture says, has been tempted in every way, like unto all of us, yet without sin. When we stand before Jesus one of these days, and every human being will, there will be no opportunity to use the excuse, you don't know what it was like. Because Jesus' honest response can be, I most certainly did and do understand what it means to be human. And to be tempted, to be pushed and shoved and under all this stress and pressure. But I did not sin against my Father, and you shouldn't have either. Jesus will be the ultimate judge of every single human being because he himself is human, although he is still God. And because of that, he needs to be honored. If you don't honor the Son, you don't really honor God. That's what Jesus says. Because the Son is the Father's Son. He does everything the Father told him to. Verse 24, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's the good news right here. I just talked about the fact that one of these days Jesus will sit on his judgment throne and he will judge every human being. But he will not condemn every human being. Because all the human beings that have embraced the love of the Father through the sacrifice of the Son, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into our Father's rest. Judgment Day for believers will be like an award ceremony. Good job. Well, way to go. None of us who have embraced Jesus as Savior needs to worry one tiny bit about Judgment Day. Because Jesus took our judgment. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It is clear from the context that follows that Jesus is now talking about spiritual death. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us died when we sinned against God for the very first time. We're still walking around. We're still inhaling and exhaling. But we're dead in our sins and our transgressions. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Talks about that whole idea. But Jesus says that because he was now present in the world, there was the opportunity for people to listen to him and live. To listen to him and come up out of the grave of sin with him. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, Moses was told by God to pass this message on to the Israeli people that at some point in the future, there was going to be a new prophet rise up from among them, just like them, a member of human society, a member of Israel. And that this prophet was going to speak the words of life. And people needed to listen to him in order to live. That's Jesus. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy. But it's not just that. There's something big coming. Verse number 28. Do not marvel at this, what he just talked about. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice. And all shall come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. When Jesus comes again, when he splits the sky, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be resurrected into their permanent bodies. The living in Christ will be transformed. They'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and they will always be with him. We're looking forward to that. The Jewish people were looking forward to that in their righteousness. But Jesus will also, at some point, resurrect everybody else. And one by one will tell them what they have done that separated them from God the Father and why they cannot enter into his rest. Jesus will do both those things. And our responsibility as Christians is to try to make sure as many people go to the resurrection of the just rather than the resurrection of the unjust. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Jesus, God incarnate, still focuses on this idea that I am here to do what God the Father told me to do. The message I give is his message. The life I live is the life he wants me to live. Folks, that's our responsibility too. We should want to represent God in everything we do. Every word that comes out of our mouth, every action that we take needs to represent God. Because it matters for eternity what people know about him through us. You have sent to John. That's John the Immerser. And he has borne witness to the truth. Jesus was just talking about how the Father bore the Son witness. Remember on the day of his immersion, the voice came out of the sky, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's God's testimony. But John the Immerser was out there for almost 2 years preaching and teaching, "Repent, get ready for the kingdom." And when people asked him, he said, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Isaiah. I'm not any of the other prophets. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and I'm the one that is telling you there is one coming after me that's greater than me, and he will immerse you in either the Holy Spirit or in fire. You will have to choose whether you listen to his words and live or rebel against his words and get separated from God." That's the message of John the Immerser. And Jesus says, you asked him about that. You asked him to witness, and he did. But verse 34, "The witness that I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Everything Jesus says, everything he does, is all about trying to get people saved. He, meaning John, was a lamp that was burning. He was shining. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. They were, momentarily, kind of excited by this guy in the wilderness until he started telling them they needed to repent, even though they thought they were perfectly fine. Jesus says, you heard his testimony and you seemed to like it at the first. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. Think about the irony in that. They are here complaining to him right this second because he healed somebody after 38 years of paralysis on the Sabbath day, and that ticked them off. They are grumping and griping at Jesus on this day because he told that guy, take your stuff, go home to your family. They are griping and hateful toward Jesus at this moment, wanting to kill him because he says, I am in close connection to the Father God, and I do whatever it is he tells me to do. I say whatever he says I should say. Some of the people of this world are not going to like it when we as Christians live like God has told us to live. When we say things that the Scripture says, that's not on us. That's on them. Our responsibility is the same responsibility of Jesus. Say and do the things of God. Because people need that in order to be saved. Verse 37, the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. This is coming to the climax now. Jesus is talking to these religious people, and he tells them, you guys are way off track. And the reason you're way off track is because you're rejecting the one that the Father sent here to save you. It's as if they're slapping his hands away as they're drowning, and he's trying to rescue them. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. You may have heard this next verse. It might be a verse that kind of dug itself into your brain. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And folks, that is true testimony of this bunch. These Pharisees got up first thing in the morning and they were reading from the Word of God. They were at the synagogue building because that's where scrolls were available, and they were reading through the scrolls. They were trying to understand everything in the Scripture. And in this particular junction in history, they were trying to understand all the passages about the Messiah coming because that was really important. But somewhere along the way, they lost the plot of the Scripture. Because when the one that it was all about showed up on their doorstep, they wanted to kick him to the curb. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. What is it that Jesus wants to give us? Life. With who? The Father. Jesus came here to fulfill the mission of his name, he who is salvation. And too many responded to him by saying, but I don't want the stuff that you're offering. I want it on my terms. I want it my way. And Jesus is trying very hard to appeal to these guys. That's not the way it works. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now that's a tough thing to say, isn't it? Especially to people that have been studying the Bible all their life. But the fact of the matter was, he knew their hearts. And he was able to look right into their hearts and know they were off target. They were off track. It is hard for us as Christians to understand this other aspect of our responsibility. We know that we, saved and sanctified saints, are supposed to be trying to take the gospel to the world that is lost. But we've got another thing that we have to keep on the back burner. Actually, it needs to be on the front burner. There are people in our sphere of influence that think they are Christians and they are not. because they are not living by the Word of God. They are not doing the works of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as presented in the Scripture. And those folks need to hear the word of repentance as well. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is trying to convert those who are religious. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Now that's really frustrating, isn't it? It is frustrating to know that here we are, we're reading from the Word of God today. We are letting Jesus' words just pour out right here in front of us all, calling us all to repent and to live the life of Christ. And there will be people that might hear this exact same message in some other form, and they'll go, that's not for me. But they'll go to another place where they will tell cute stories and little side comments that are kind of twisted concepts out of the Scripture. And the people will go there in huge numbers. They'll flock to it, and they will talk about it being, this is the greatest thing they've ever heard. But it's devoid of God. And Jesus is commenting on that. Right here. Saying, I'm coming here by the power and authority of God the Father himself, and you're rejecting me. But you are sucking up to a whole bunch of other people that are not talking from God. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Now that's kind of a twist in some of the things that he said. Right? He already said, I'm going to be the one that will be judging every human being. But he says, I'm not the one that's going to bring up the charges against you that day. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, the one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have set your hopes. And every Pharisee believed that Moses was the greatest, most insignificant prophet. In fact, the Pharisees referred to them as the students of Moses, the disciples of Moses. And Jesus says, on the day that you get in trouble, it won't be me bringing the charges, it'll be Moses himself. For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Everything he did, everything he said, was done with the goal of finding the lost and making them saved. He was all about laying down his life for their sin, so that they might become the righteousness of God. But the free will is always left in place. And the reality is, a lot of people have got their own minds made up as to how God ought to accept them. And if God doesn't accept them on their terms, they're not interested. The Pharisees had come up with their own little religion. And they were convinced that their religion was right. But everything that Jesus was testifying at this moment is, unless they repented, they would be lost. Because they did not have a relationship with the Son, which meant they could not have a relationship with the Father. You remember how we started this sermon, this whole idea that all these things have been written down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? That is our great confession. That is where our heart should be. That is what should control everything we do all week long. But it's not just for us. It's for everyone else to embrace as well. So we become the voice of God this week. We become the written word of God that people see right in front of them. Because if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then they can have eternal life. And that needs to be our goal. And I think that's where we need to stop, is to talk to God about helping us keep that voice clear. Father, that is exactly what we want to pray about right now. Help us, Lord, to live the life of Jesus Christ, to live it with sincerity. We believe that we've been saved by his death and his resurrection. Help us to believe also that that is what needs to happen for other people. Forgive us for those times when we let our own self-serving desires get in the way of that goal. Help us to be not dividers, but joiners. Those that will join other people to Jesus. Father, teach us wisdom. Teach us from your word what we need to do in order to make a difference in this world. Because we genuinely do want what you want. And that is for people to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.